Thanks, Jim, for leading prayer requests this morning. Years ago in Germany, there was a young Jewish boy who had a profound sense of admiration for his father. And his family's life centered around acts of piety and devotion prescribed by their faith. The father was zealous in attending worship and religious instruction, and he demanded the same from his children. While the boy was a teenager, the family was forced to move to another town in Germany. There was no synagogue in their new town, and the pillars of the community all belonged to the Lutheran Church. And so one day, suddenly the father announced to the family that they were going to abandon their Jewish traditions and join the Lutheran Church. When the son family asked why, the father explained that changing religions was necessary to help his business. His son was bewildered by this and confused, and his frustration led to anger and a kind of intense bitterness that plagued him for the rest of his life. Disillusioned by his father's lack of integrity, he eventually left Germany and went to England, where he was studying and spent much time in the British Museum formulating various ideas and writing a book in which he introduced an entirely new worldview, envisioning a movement that would change the social and political systems of the world. Drawing from past experiences with his father, he described religion as an opiate for the masses that could be explained totally in terms of economics and personal gain. And of course, his name was Karl Marx, who along with Friedrich Engels founded communism. His complete rejection of his faith in God can be traced back to his father's values and example. As we gather this morning, I realize that we all come from very different experiences growing up. Some of you grew up with parents whose faith in God was clearly evident. Others of us grew up in homes which were nominally Christian. And some were raised by agnostic or even atheistic parents, where God was not honored at all, where there was no exposure to the Word of God, to church, to religious truth of any kind. But regardless of the example set by our parents, as Christians, we are called to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Keith Myring in Discipleship Journal cites research to show the important role that fathers play in the spiritual progress of their children. And he says, when the father is an active believer, there is about a 75% likelihood that the children in that family will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood drops dramatically to just 15%. So it shows that the role of the father is very, very important for the children continuing on in their Christian faith. But for single parents, I would say don't despair, because always remember a man by the name of Timothy in the Bible, who was virtually raised by a single parent. His mom was a believer, but his father is described as a Greek and played no role, as we know, in his faith at all, and is not mentioned. And he turned out just fine because of his mother and grandmother's instruction and direction in the Word of God. Now, one of the best examples of parental spiritual leadership in the Bible is a man by the name of Job. And today we're going to look at five verses in the beginning of Job, Job chapter 1. I bet almost every one of you here has heard of Job. You know his story, and everyone knows the thing about Job is that he was the man who had these great sufferings. And Job is a person that people easily identify with because they look at their lives and say, oh, my life is like Job at times. I have all these sufferings, all these trials. My life is so hard. Nothing seems to go right. It's just one problem after the next. And I imagine Job is probably perhaps the most identified person in the Bible that people relate to, because there is a lot of suffering in life. There's a lot of trouble and problems. Job is a very old book in the Bible. The events take place about the time of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We read about them, of course, in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Job, the main question that is addressed is really two ideas, the justice of God and the suffering of people. Why do people suffer? Why do good people suffer? And of course, Job has counselors and friends who offer their ideas, and God says in the end they don't know what they're talking about. And God explains to Job through that book some profound truths about his nature and the nature of life. But today I just want to think about Job as a model of spiritual leadership, because it is Father's Day, and because this is so important. If those statistics are even close to being accurate that I mentioned, and according to what the scriptures say in other places, the role of men, fathers, is so important for Christians, for the children, for the next generation of believers. It's just you have such an important role to play. You can't just have your own faith and it's just about you and God as a father. Because what you do and how you live will profoundly affect other people, your children especially. And so if you found Job, I'm going to read just the first five verses. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified, and early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. Now, because this is such an ancient book, and it crosses so much time and culture, there are some things in here that are really odd to us when we read it. Being in the West, you know, in 2016, we look at this and we say to ourselves, what is going on here? First of all, Uz was probably southeast of the Dead Sea, out in the what was known as the area of Edom. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet identifies Uz with Edom in his book of Lamentations in the 4th chapter. This is a time when people's wealth was not measured in dollars, but in livestock. And we still do that a little bit today, but, I mean, not so much, unless you deal with livestock as a profession, and that's your livelihood. But back then, that is how a person's wealth was measured. And so it's told to us that he was a very wealthy, he was a prosperous person. In fact, he was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job is not an Israelite. He is living outside the land of Israel. He's living out there in the more wilderness areas compared to Israel, but he has prospered. And as a spiritual leader, and this is what we want to think about today, Job did two things that are very important. So, fathers, you can remember two things. I know when the list going to the grocery store becomes 3 things, you have to write it down. At least I do, or else I miss some of them. But we're only going to ask you to remember 2 things this morning about Job. The first, Job provided a godly example to his family. In verse 2, we're told four things about his character. He was blameless. The idea of blameless here is not being open to accusation, but being above reproach. This is a qualification we find in the New Testament for elders and deacons. They are to be above reproach. So that it doesn't mean that they're perfect or sinless, but people can't just see a lot of fault in their life. They're not open to attack. This word is used to describe Noah, Abraham as well. It's people who had integrity in their life and were, in a sense, careful in all the areas of their life to always do what was right. So you couldn't just look at him and say, oh, Job's doing this and he's doing that and accuse him of things, because he was careful to do what was right. And that's the idea here. And even when he did sin, it's interesting that he dealt with it properly. This, too, is a characteristic of being blameless. Job chapter 42, the end of the book, his last words. He says this, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Therefore I despised myself and repent in dust and ashes." And this is important because when he sinned, he repented. When the sin was finally, when he realized what his sin was in the book of Job, he repents and he gets back on track. He humbles himself and acknowledges his sin. And this is a characteristic of a blameless person. Not that they're sinless, but they deal with any kind of faults or sins in their life in an appropriate manner. They don't hide it or things like that. Secondly, he's an upright person. And this describes a person who lives according to God's standards. This is what it means. Such a person pays attention to how they live. It matters how they speak. It matters how they treat people. It matters to them that they always are doing as far as possible what is right. It has the idea of doing what is right according to the Lord. And this is, they think in their hearts, what would please the Lord? In all their situations, one of the ideas is, well, what would God want here? Not, what do I want, but what would God have me do here? Would he have me help this person? Would he have me apologize in this case? Would he have me give? Would he have me encourage? You know, whatever the situation calls for, this person, this upright person, is concerned about what God wants. And it's important because many times, even as Christians, it's easy to become more concerned with what we want. And there's a big difference for the person who lives for what they want and a person who lives for what God wants. It says also that he feared God, and this means that he took God seriously. And I was thinking about this. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And there's a lot written in the text about fearing the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all these different things about the need to fear the Lord in the Old and New Testament. But it seems to me that to fear God simply means to take him seriously. And that he lived with the reality of the ever-present God. How many people do you know who say they're Christians or believers or something, and then they live as if God isn't? They actually, it doesn't matter to them what God thinks. And their life kind of just contradicts their own faith. They would say they believe in God, but it's as if God isn't really there. And I think in our day, that's a real danger that we face, this idea of not taking God seriously. And for Job, God had the right to command and require a standard of living. He had that right. God could say how people should live. God has the right to require us to do things and to not do things. And then he shunned evil. And of course, this just logically follows from belief. If a person says they believe in God, then they will turn away from those things that displease him. You can't say, I believe in God, but I'm going to go out and do these things or behave in this way or treat others in a way that I know displeases him. It's just a contradiction. It's completely illogical. But amazingly, people will do that. They will do that. And so there's this kind of logical disconnect. But not with Job. He shunned evil at every turn in his life. And so he avoided those things which displease God. It reminds us of in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from those things that are sinful. Jesus taught us to pray. Now, these attributes certainly are important for fathers, but they're also important for us to embrace as believers. Upright, blameless, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Every single one of us should embrace these as ways of living, if our faith means anything at all. But if our faith is just, you know, a small little part of our life, and it's all not that important, and it's just something there, and God is there, but it doesn't really matter, then these things don't matter to us at all as well. But Job was a person who provided a godly example to his family. And so his children constantly saw how life should be lived. And this is what's really important about Job as a leader in his family. It is one thing to tell others how to live. It's much more meaningful to show them that. To show them how to live. If you had the blessing of growing up with a godly family, then you know what I'm talking about. If your parents were serious believers, real believers, then you know what I'm talking about. That you saw it lived out. And that was really powerful in your life. To see how life should be lived. The right way to live. And this is what Job provided for his family. Paul will write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 and say, set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. Don't merely teach them and command these things, but show them. Because Paul understood that you can't just tell other people, you know, to make an impression upon them. You have to show them. And this is why he tells them that. Tells Timothy, you have to be an example. You can't just get up and tell people what to do. You have to live it out. This is what Job was doing. But Paul also goes on to encourage all believers when he says to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was willing to be that example of the believer. Parents, you are an example of a believer to your children. Every day they are watching, they are seeing, they are hearing what it means to believe in God. And they know the truth. Because they don't just see you on Sundays like the rest of us. They see you every day. They see how spouses treat each other. They see how you handle finances. They hear the words you use or don't use. They see how you treat others. They see it all. And that's what's impressing upon them. I mean, we teach children at Awana and church, children's church and such, but they're seeing it with you. And that's really what they're going to take away, is what you showed them. And that will either contradict what your words, or it'll powerfully reinforce them. Late in life, Evangeline Booth, who is the daughter of William and Catherine Booth. Now, you know who William and Catherine Booth are. They're the ones who founded the Salvation Army back in the 19th century. And it's still going. The Salvation Army is still going. And one day she was asked when it was that she first wanted to be a part of this Salvation Army that her parents had founded. And she said this, "Very early in my life, because I saw my parents working for their people, bearing their burdens, caring for them, serving them night and day." And then she says this, "They did not have to say a word to me about Christianity." That's it. This is what Job did. This is what Job is doing for his family. He's living out faith in his time with what he knows about God in the ways that are culturally proper. He is serving and honoring God. And so his children would see this. Job's family needed to see it, and so does your family as well. So we have to remember that living a life also that contradicts our faith, our words. You know, we go to church, but at home and the rest of the week we don't live like we're believers, or we don't treat each other like believers, or we don't talk like we're believers. That will do much to discourage the spiritual development of your children. They see that. You know, they might continue to go to church and do the right things, but at some point they're going to say, you know what? There wasn't anything to that. The whole thing was a scam. The whole thing was just a, just hypocritical. My parents said this, this, and this, but at home, they did this, this, and this. I know, I saw it, so don't tell me about faith in God. And sadly, how many times has that happened to Christians growing up? But God does not want that to happen in your life. And so, first of all, he provided a godly example to his family. Okay, parents, fathers and mothers, anyone with kids, or anyone who has an influence on kids, make a note of that. You need to be a godly example. It is powerful, powerful in the life of those younger ones. The second thing you need to remember is that he provided for the spiritual welfare of his family. Now, in verses 4 and 5, we read about Job's regular custom. That's what it tells us about here. And this is kind of an odd thing. This is really foreign to us, but he talks about there in verses 4 and 5 about how his children at time would have these feasts, his sons, and these would likely go on for a number of days. And Job's concern is that in that, and this is the point of that, is that in verse 5, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified, and he would, in the morning, sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. Because he thought, perhaps my children have sinned and curse God in their hearts. And of course, this was Job's regular custom. It's not something he did once. Now, this takes a little bit of explanation. There are a couple things that are unusual about this idea that Job's concern was that they curse God in their hearts. The first thing, it's hard to imagine. It is for me. Job's children sitting around eating, you know, at one of these events, and all of a sudden, they decide to curse God in their heart. Just sort of a random thing. They just decide to curse God in their heart. It just doesn't seem that naturally follows. Cursing God, as you know, in the Old Testament, was extremely serious. In Leviticus 24, there's one of a number of episodes where someone is accused of cursing God, and they end up, everything stops. It's like everyone stops and says, we have to decide what to do here in Leviticus 24. And so they kind of talk about it, and then they decide, we're going to stone him to death because they curse God. Here it says they might have cursed God in their heart. The second thing that's unusual about this is the word for curse here is actually the word usually translated bless. It's the word in Hebrew, Barak. Yes, just like the president with that name. That's what his name means. Bless. But what's so odd about this is that why, if the word is Barak, which means to bless, why is it translated in your Bible and mine as curse? And there's a couple of reasons that this may have happened. One is, and a lot of people believe that out of reverence for God, that the word is Barak is used as a euphemism to avoid writing or speaking the word curse with reference to God. As you know, writers of the Holy Text were very careful about using the divine name and about doing anything that might offend God. And we find euphemisms in the text in various places. And some people think that they use this word in order to avoid writing curse and God themselves. And so, and then they would just say, well, the context tells you that they were sinning in some way and explains it. And so that the word bless was substituted in the context allowed to supply the idea. That's one idea a lot of people believe. The other idea, and actually, if you don't, you know, you probably never heard this all before, but you can find translations of the Bible that have the word bless in verse 5. They're out there. They just translate it literally as it's normally used. But more likely is what we see here is that the fact that the word bless, Barak, is sometimes used in the Bible to bid farewell. It's tied to the idea of giving a person a blessing as they depart. And you see this in the Old Testament, especially in the patriarchal age, where people do a blessing as there's a departure. Maybe someone's about to die or someone's leaving. There's a blessing. And the idea of the blessing became tied to the idea was the idea of separating from, departing from. And many people believe that this idea is here, that what the sin that they committed is that in their hearts they've kind of wandered from God, or they have moved away from Him during this time of eating and drinking, and then they did something, they committed some sin in some way. But that it wasn't necessarily that they were just going to start in their hearts blaspheming God, but that they were, during this time they had moved away from God in their heart commitment. Now I know that's really different, and it may be odd to hear that. And some translations will take this view and translate it, they renounce God in their heart. Not actually cursed Him, but renounced Him. That is, they lost sight of Him and did not honor Him in ways that they should have. That they forgot about God. And I think maybe that idea during this time of feasting is possible. But regardless of how that word is understood, what is true is that Job is concerned that they possibly have sinned. Possibly they have sinned in here. Perhaps they have sinned. And so Job offers sacrifices for the purpose of purifying them. He takes time. He makes an effort. He spends the money to help them be in a good standing with the Lord. That's what he's doing here. He's going through all this effort, and that's why it's in the text. This is listed in here to show us how Job was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children, so he did things, he did what he could in that day in order to help them in their relationship with God. That much is certainly clear and plain from what the text is telling us. He does what he can for their spiritual well-being. And so he offers a sacrifice like Abraham did in the patriarchal age. And actually here he's In the days before the law, where this is, and in the days before the temple and the priesthood, he's actually acting as a priest for his family. He's interceding for them in the way that he can. In the way that he can. Now think about what this communicates to his children from their perspective. So their father see their father doing this, they hear about it, and they realize that he goes and he does all this. And so they would think, well, father really believes what he says about God. He takes this thing seriously. It means something to him. His faith is real. You see? This is what it would communicate to his children. His faith is real. I mean, if his faith wasn't real, he would say, well, you know, who cares? You know, these things, what'll be will be. It doesn't really matter. But no, for Job, his faith is real, and this is one way he expresses it. His relationship with God is a serious matter. Having a relationship with God is a serious matter. We don't take it lightly. You know, how many people, who aren't involved in church anywhere in any way or read their Bibles, talk about God and say things about God and will pray to God at times, but they don't have a kind of a serious relationship. It's not a really serious matter for them. And what he does here shows that it is serious. It also speaks of the love that Job has for them, the concern that this father has for his children. They are important and cared about. And because God is, and because he has standards of righteousness, I'm going to do, Job thinks, what I can for my children whom I love. So he goes and he does this. And it communicates to them that father really cares about them. Really cares. And it tells them this, that this is part of being a good father. This is what good fathers do. They promote the spiritual well-being of their family in the ways that they can. They do what they can to help their children have a good relationship with God. And so it speaks to us as well as parents, fathers, and mothers as well, about today. And I was thinking, well, what if Job lived today? What if he lived today in the time of, you know, the church age, when we have the Bible, we have God's teaching? What would his spiritual leadership look like now? Well, there's many things, but I have just four ideas. One, we would certainly find him interceding for his children in prayer. Now, Job may have been doing this. We're not told that. But he certainly would have been praying for his children. And I hope, parents, fathers, that you are doing that. That you are praying for your children. You are their first, I would say, their first. You and your wife are the first intercessors for your children. No one can pray for your children with the same degree of earnestness as you can. And so be praying for your children. And if you don't have children, you may have nieces and nephews, friends, family friends with children that need your prayers as well. Secondly, I think he would be exposing his family to God's Word. He would be reading and talking about it with them. Deuteronomy 6 talks about impressing God's word, God's commands on them. I think Job would have been doing that. These are the commands of the Lord. This is how God wants you to live. This is the right way to live. It's revealed to us in this book. And so I'm sure he would be impressing that on his children. He would be bringing his children to church, to be part of the community of believers. I think for Job, in this day and age, church would be very important to him. This is the redeemed. This is the believers. This is the people who have experienced God's grace. And this is the people who are followers of Jesus Christ. So he certainly would have been involved in the church. And the church, faithful participation in the church would have been part of Job's regular custom today. There's no doubt about that. And of course, he would live a Spirit-led life. He would be following Jesus. He would be living the life that the New Testament describes for us. He would be living a life not according to the sinful nature, but he would be living a life according to the Spirit, as the Spirit leads and directs us. And so that's what he would be doing. And he would be doing that not just for himself, because it's right, but he'd also be doing it for his family. For his family. The British Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself." That's really important. And that's what this whole message is about. It's about being an example for your children. They are watching you how to live and providing for the spiritual welfare of your family. "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure that you go that way yourself, fathers." And so this morning as we pray, I'm going to just pray for all the, first off, for all the fathers in the church and the men in the church and all the parents, because it's hard. It's hard raising children in this day and age. There's all these pressures in life. There's all these changing morals. The values are moving so quickly, you can hardly keep up with them. The culture around us has moved so quick in our days, away from God and away from God's ways. But please join me as we pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with all the fathers who are here. Lord, it is not easy. It is hard. But Lord, it's also a wonderful privilege and a blessing from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant unto these fathers, Lord, a fully committed heart, that their hearts would be fully devoted to you. And this would be reflected in their lives, Lord, in everything they do. Their children would be able to look to them and see how to live the God-pleasing life, to see how to live the Spirit-led life, to see how to live what the Bible teaches, lived out before them every day. Lord, grant that grace to all of us who are parents, Lord, because we fight constantly against the world and against our own sinful tendencies. But Lord, we pray for your help, and we pray, Lord, that we would be able to see our children following you in the days ahead, that our children would love you, that our children, Lord, would be faithful to you and desire to please you with their lives, that they would love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, and that we would have the honor of influencing them in that direction. Help us, Lord, to be godly examples, and help us, Lord, to provide for the spiritual welfare of our families. We pray this and ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.